Good morning. This past week, I came across a Peanuts comic that was pretty good. I'm going to try to represent it for you. In the first box, Peppermint Patty tells a friend, "I learned something in school today. I signed up for folk guitar, computer programming, stained glass, art, shoemaking, and a natural foods workshop." In the next box, she declares, "I got spelling, history, arithmetic, and 2 study periods." So her friend asks, "What did you learn?" A very wise Peppermint Patty responds, "I learned that what you sign up for in life and what you get are 2 different things." All right? Very true. Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts comics, stands in a long line of people throughout the ages who've sought to understand how life really works. What should we expect in life? What is the world really like? And perhaps most fundamentally, how do we live well in it? These are big questions that people have been trying to answer for a long time. Philosophers and poets, sages and theologians, gurus, and at least for this morning, a comic strip author. While these big questions have been the focus of some of the most learned, intelligent people throughout history, that does not mean that finding the answers is beyond the rest of us. Each one of us needs guidance for how to live well in this world. We need to be able to make good decisions with good outcomes for us and for the people around us. No matter who you are, you need wisdom. Last week in Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14, we saw how Paul called his readers to live out who they really were, light in the Lord. As light, they should walk. They should live as children of light, and in so doing, expose the darkness around them. Like us, these believers lived in and came out of a culture steeped in darkness that poisoned relationships and perverted God's good gifts. But as we saw last week, God's power totally changes our story. It transforms darkness into light, lost sinners into children of God. And in our text today, Paul continues to write about how believers, those who were once darkness, should live well in the world. It's a world that suffers under the weight of humanity's evil and ignorance. The solution that we will see in our text is wisdom. If you haven't done so already, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 this morning. Again, that's Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Let's begin by looking at verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." With this therefore in verse 15, Paul signals a transition from his focus on darkness and light. He introduces an idea that drives his message here and in the next 3 sections that we will cover together. That idea is wisdom. As we've already observed, the verb walk or live that we see in verse 15 has been used 4 times in chapters 4 and 5 to help us understand the ethical implications of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Here in 5:15, we see its final use in Ephesians. If you look at verse 15, you'll see that Paul amplifies his usual walk with, "Be careful how you walk." Paul says this because he knows there is much at stake in how believers live their lives. Walking wisely is crucially important. Verse 15 is not the first time we've encountered this wisdom in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 8 and 9 tell us that in all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of His will. What was that mystery? Verse 10 of chapter 1 says that it's the summing up of all things in Christ. Do you want to know how the world works? Do you want to know what to expect in life? Paul tells us to expect that God is fixing His broken creation through Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to live well in this world, Paul is saying, go to the one who created it. Go to the one who is working to redeem it. So in chapter 1, verse 17, we hear Paul pray that these believers would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In 3:10, we're told that the multifaceted wisdom of God is on display in how He's worked to bring together a people for Himself, a people made up of Jews and Gentiles. For a Christian, wisdom finds its source in God Himself. We look to Him to understand ourselves and the world that we inhabit. We look to Him for truth, for what it means to live well. As Paul writes about living wisely in our passage this morning and in the coming weeks, a fundamental assumption that he makes is that wisdom flows out of a true understanding of reality. It is true insight into the facts. The unwise person, in verse 15, is just the opposite of this. They, as Paul wrote earlier, walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. That's chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. What we believe about the world, about ourselves, about God, it drives how each one of us seeks to live well. In verse 16, we find Paul's first explanation of what wise living looks like. Verse 16 says, "Making the most of your time because the days are evil." We walk as wise people by making the most of our time. That is, take every opportunity to live well. If time were a commodity, Paul would be telling us, buy up as much as you can. Snap up every opportunity that comes along. The King James Version communicates this buying imagery and translating this phrase, redeeming the time, or literally, buying back the time. Don't give in to unwise thinking. Don't give in to old ways of living. Don't give in to the lies about reality you once believed. Not even just now and then. Right? Take every opportunity to live well. In the second half of verse 16, Paul tells us why we are wise to make the most of our time. He writes, because the days are evil. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, we saw a clear picture of the evil of our days. Dead in our trespasses and sins, we were serving the prince of the power of the air as children of disobedience. The spiritual ruler of this evil age opposes God's kingdom and actively works to suppress his light from breaking into the darkness. He does not want you or me to live rightly and truly. He does not want you or me to speak the truth to one another or to those who do not believe. He wants us to waste every opportunity we have for good works and faithfulness in declaring the goodness of the gospel. Living wisely means living on mission, living intentionally about what God has called each one of us to do. Last weekend after church, I went on an overnight camping trip with my family. We knew it had to be a fast trip, so we made it as simple as possible. Right? So for dinner, we had hot dogs, we had baby carrots, and blueberries. It's actually pretty good, because we spent most of the day swimming and playing with the kids. Our nice dinner, however, was interrupted by an uninvited guest, a yellow jacket. Now, some of you here know something about me, that one person who knows me really well has said it's an irrational fear of flying insects. So when this yellow jacket showed up, you can imagine, right, I went from relaxed and enjoying my meal to tense and eating as quickly as possible. There was no more messing around. I had a mission. I was going to finish my dinner, and then I was going to get out of there. Somewhere away from the pest. I think some of you can relate to this. I hope so. I'm not the only one. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has brought you into His mission of redeeming people, Jews and Gentiles, for Himself. He's working to transform people who are presently darkness into light. And He does this, as we saw last week, when we walk as children of light and expose the darkness around us. Satan doesn't like this. Paul knows that he is working against us. So Paul tells us that walking wisely means making the most of every opportunity. For me, having a yellow jacket, an evil yellow jacket, I would say, flying around was all the motivation I needed to get after it and finish my food. And that's similar to what Paul is saying here. You live in an evil age. It's ruled by Satan, who wants to see you ineffective and sidelined. So get after it. Make the most of every opportunity to carry out God's mission. You know what one of the most unwise things we can do as Christians is? It's just relax. Leave the good works and gospel proclamation for another day. Or leave it to others. Maybe the professionals, the Christians who are supposedly more gifted or more mature. to sit on the sidelines and do something else, to find other passions or interests or causes that define your life and who you are. Paul says this kind of living is unwise. That kind of living is just what the evil ruler of this age would want. Maybe the distraction is blatantly sinful. Maybe it isn't. Paul's point is about wasting precious time and focus on things besides the good works that God has called you to walk in. He says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, by making the most of your time. Looking now to verse 17, Paul continues with a second explanation of what wise living looks like. Look at verse 17 with me. He writes, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This foolish person is similar, but not the same as the unwise person in verse 15. The unwise person lacks insight into God's wisdom. However, the foolish in verse 17 have a different problem. They are not lacking in knowledge so much as lacking in the ability to apply knowledge practically. Rather than becoming foolish, Paul exhorts his readers to understand what the will of the Lord is. The understanding Paul speaks of here is not merely just knowing the facts, but it's an understanding that intelligently grasps the facts in a way that leads to appropriate action. It is applying knowledge well in real life. So you can see the foolishness and the understanding in this verse go together. It's closer to what we usually think of when we talk about wisdom. Paul calls his readers to understand what the will of the Lord is, not merely as a matter of memorizing facts about Jesus Christ's intent for us. No, Paul wants us to grasp the facts of what Jesus' will is for us and the significance of those facts for how we live our lives today. I have a friend who got a very expensive speeding ticket and almost sent to jail. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. I promise this is about my friend. It's not about me. Right? I've had a speeding ticket before, and this is not that story. So my friend was late for work, and in order to get to work faster, he cut through a neighborhood to avoid usual traffic. On the way, speeding through the neighborhood, he came to a school. School zone lights were flashing, right? And he thought, maybe I should slow down, but he decided not to. He was late for work. About halfway through the school zone, he saw the police car parked up ahead, and he considered hitting the brakes yet again. But he decided, right, he wasn't going to do it. He reasoned that he'd already been speeding halfway through the school zone, so if the police officer was in the car, he was getting stopped anyway. And if he wasn't in the car, he didn't want to waste precious time slowing down. At the end of the school zone, when he passed the parked police car, the lights came on and my friend pulled over. The officer was incredulous in questioning him. He said, didn't you see the school lights flashing, right? Didn't you see my car parked up ahead? He did. What were you thinking? Why didn't you slow down? You know what the answer is? My friend had all the information he needed. The answer was, in that moment, my friend was a fool. He had the facts he needed to make to take a wise course of action, but he did not apply that knowledge practically in the moment. He disregarded what he knew to be right, and he even did so in front of someone who had the power to punish him. And he learned a hard lesson that day. In a similar way, Paul is calling his readers not to become foolish in how they live. They have the wisdom of God, the truth about reality, about how the world works, about what to expect in life and how to live well. Don't just know all about that and then continue to live like a fool. Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Connect those facts about reality to how you are living your life today. Consider some of the commands that we have seen so far in the book of Ephesians. Walk as children of light. Be imitators of God. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No longer walk as unbelievers walk. Walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Do we hear that and think, yeah, that's well and good? And then on the car ride home say, you're never going to believe the stupid thing that so-and-so said. Do we pull into the driveway, go inside, and get out our smartphone and navigate right back into the darkness? Paul tells us, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So far in our text this morning, we've seen Paul set up two contrasts. In verses 15 and 16, rather than walking as unwise people, we're called to walk as wise, which means that we make the most of our time. In verse 17, rather than becoming foolish, we are called to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now in verses 18 through 21, Paul offers one final contrast, and it is here that he gets very specific and practical about what wise living looks like. Look with me at verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Rather than getting drunk, we are called to be filled with God's Spirit. Paul starts here by addressing the controlling influence that alcohol can have on people. This prohibition for believers to not get drunk is based on its connection to dissipation, or as some translations read, debauchery. Dissipation means spending or using something up wastefully. It is wild. It is a wild and undisciplined way of living. It's the life of a prodigal, and it leads to ruin. This perspective on the destructive potential of alcohol isn't something new or novel with the Apostle Paul. Proverbs 23:29-30 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine." Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever's intoxicated by it, is not wise." It's important to note that Paul is speaking here specifically against drunkenness. He's not saying that believers should not touch alcohol. Consuming alcohol in moderation, in ways that allow you to remain alert, in ways that still allow you to make the most of your time, right? In ways that don't lead to personal destruction and ruin. This isn't wrong. I would add, however, that each one of us should be careful in this regard. Alcohol is powerful. And as each of us knows well, the temptation to sin is strong. So if you know you have trouble using alcohol only in moderation, be wise and flee temptation. Don't set yourself up for failure by thinking you'll just have one drink. All right, now to the contrast in verse 18. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You see what he's doing here? Right? Just as those who are drunk with wine are seemingly controlled or under the influence of the wine, so those who are filled by the Spirit are controlled by and influenced by the Spirit of God. Ironically, just as wine leads people to do strange things in the eyes of those around them, right? I think we all know what that looks like. You've seen a drunk person before. So being filled by the Spirit. Think of Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came down on believers at Pentecost. What did some of those who saw it say? "These people have been lingering long over sweet wine." Right? And Peter's response, this is a great comeback, he says, "It's 9 a.m. Right? We didn't gather here at 9 a.m. to get drunk." He says, "What you are seeing, the sound you are hearing, is not the result of drunkenness, but the Spirit of God." We've seen in our study of Ephesians that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's chapter 2, verse 22. God's Spirit with us, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 30, is like a seal, right? We are made God's permanent possession by the Spirit with us. So if God's Spirit is with us as believers, then what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Here in verse 18. Don't we already have the Spirit in our lives? If so, why do we need to be filled by the Spirit? The verb Paul uses here, be filled, can be used literally about filling a container with something else. But when it's used metaphorically, it conveys the idea that a man is completely controlled by the power which fills him. This meaning makes a lot of sense when we consider the contrast Paul has made with wine. Rather than being controlled and influenced by wine, be controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God. Paul has used the verb to fill in Ephesians a number of times. In 1:23, he says that the church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In 4:10, Jesus is said to fill all things. And in 3:19, Paul prays that his readers would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled up. Filled up with what? Paul says, all the fullness of God. Paul wants his readers, he wants you and me, more and more to be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is, to look more and more like Jesus Christ, to become as God always intended us to be. So here in 5:18, Paul is saying something very similar. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled to all the fullness of God. Be controlled and directed by God's transforming Spirit. Now, the indwelling of God's Spirit in us, His sealing, these happen when we turn in faith to Jesus Christ. We find no command in Scripture to be indwelt or to be sealed. That's because these things happen to us when we believe. Being indwelt and being sealed in Ephesians means that we have the Spirit of God. But being filled means that the Spirit of God has us. It means that we are controlled and directed by God's Spirit. This life of transformation, this life of direction and empowerment by the Spirit of God, is how we are to walk wisely. But what does it look like practically to be controlled and directed by the Spirit? Paul goes on to tell us how we are filled by the Spirit in verses 19 through 21. Look there with me. Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In these verses, we find five participles that explain how we are to be filled with the Spirit. The first is speaking in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking psalms, hymns, and songs is kind of funny when you say it in English, but it basically means singing songs with words. The psalms were likely Old Testament psalms that Jewish Christians sang as a part of their worship. The word for hymns was used in some Jewish contexts, but it was also used extensively in the Gentile world to describe songs and hymns written and sung to various gods and goddesses. The last type of music, spiritual songs, is perhaps a reference to the Spirit of God producing songs of praise in His people for Him. With these three terms, we see that Paul is talking about Christian worship. And in that worship, he envisions more than just one kind of music. Paul endorses musical forms that were common to both the Gentile and the Jewish context. The second and third participles, singing and making melody, right? Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord in verse 19, point to the fact that God cares not only about the singing, but also about what is on the inside. Just coming to church and singing songs isn't what He's looking for. Just listening to the Christian radio station on your commute isn't ultimately what God desires from you. He wants our hearts. He wants our affections. He wants our genuine desire. Now, this is not to say that God merely is looking for an emotional response. The heart for Paul is more than just the seat of the emotions. It's the center of a person, equivalent to the idea of the inner self. Right? It includes one's intellect and ability to reason and choose. God wants our singing to reflect the truth about us. Notice in verse 19 that there are two audiences for all this singing. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the focus of our worship together. But Paul also says speaking to one another. Music is not only a way that we worship our Lord, but it's also a way that we minister to one another. In verse 20, we find the fourth participle and yet another audience to our worship. Paul writes, and giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In all things, when you get what you signed up for in life, and even when you don't, Paul calls us to be filled by the Spirit through giving thanks to the Father. This is founded upon the fact that God is in control and that He has blessed us incredibly in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to Him at all. This thanks to God should shape all of our lives, not just Sunday morning worship. These four participles show us that worshiping God together through song is a powerful tool that the Spirit of God uses to transform us, to turn ourselves over to God's influence and control. Finally, in verse 21, we find the fifth participle, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If you're reading from the NASB this morning, you will see that this participle has been changed to the imperative, be subject to one another. This is because of how this section flows right into chapter 6's specific teaching on what being subject to one another means. To be subject or to submit means to order oneself under a leader. This is submitting yourself to those in authority over you. God has ordered the world such that every person has authorities to whom we are subject. This submitting or placing ourselves under the authority of another is recognizing these authorities as God-given, whether in the family, in work, in government, or in the church. Paul is saying that submitting to one another, that is, to the authorities God has placed over us, is another way that we are filled by the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that being filled by the Spirit isn't just about the vertical, right? About our relationship with God? What is the greatest commandment? Love God. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says to submit to one another, and he says to do this in the fear of Christ. We submit to God-given authority in our lives in the fear of Christ. Why? Because even Jesus Christ submitted to the Father in all things and gave Himself up for us on the cross. In the coming 3 weeks, Paul is going to show us more specifically what this looks like in our marriages, in our families, and in our work. In these verses, Paul has offered us a potent illustration of how different a life transformed by God becomes. Rather than yielding control and influence to something that dulls our senses and leads to wasteful living and ruin, God wants us to be controlled and directed by His Spirit. In place of a drunken stupor, God wants us to have all His fullness, His goodness, His righteousness, and His truth in our lives. And Paul tells us that fullness comes about through worshiping God together, and through submitting to one another. The world we live in is often hostile to God and His mission of redeeming and transforming a people for Himself. Satan would like nothing better than for each one of us to live as unwise people, as foolish, as drunkards. But that isn't our story anymore. God has given us new life in Christ, and as we've seen, the wisdom to live well today. As God's people, together, let's walk in that wisdom. Let's make the most of our time. Let's understand what the will of the Lord is. And together, let's be filled by the Spirit of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to You today with thanksgiving for all that You have done for us. We bless You for the mountain of spiritual blessings that You have heaped on us. You've given us a new story. You've taken broken, lost sinners worthy of wrath and remade us for Your good, for our good and Your glory. Jesus, we praise You as Lord of all. You, the righteous one, paid the ultimate price for us. Father, help us to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all Your fullness by Your Spirit at work in us. Today, would You help each one of us to walk in wisdom? We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.